Thank you, Katie. As Katie mentioned this morning, this is a heavy, big, broad, anything else kind of topic. And it's all thanks to you all, because these were suggestions brought by you. I will admit, it's been a long, busy, crazy kind of week. And I don't know that I gave this the time or the energy, but I also realized if I had a whole entire year, I don't know that I would have anything more definitive to say. Everything happens for a reason. Rejoice in your suffering. God has a plan. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. God is in control. It wasn't meant to be. It will happen when it's supposed to. Time heals all wounds. I'm sure that if you haven't spoken those words, you've heard them spoken or had them spoken to you, likely out of care, concern, and support. But I wonder, have they actually provided that? When Sarah looked at all the submissions from this idea of God is, she divided them into three sections, and she said, "Here, Lori, would you like to take this one?" And I said, "Why, sure." Knowing in some ways there's not an answer to all of this. And so I'm asking you to join me on my journey of exploring this idea of God is all-powerful. God is healer. God is with us in our suffering. God is loving. God is all-knowing. But what do those things mean when there is pain, there is suffering, there's hurt? How does God in all of those things coexist with all of that stuff? There is a person, Pete Enns. He is a professor at Eastern University. He also has a blog and podcast and different things. And he says, if you believe in God and have an understanding of God, at some point, probably sooner rather than later, your understanding will hit a wall at 80 miles an hour. And when I thought about that, I thought about those crash test dummies that we see, those videos of like which vehicle is the safest. And that crash, you know, the car hits the crash test dummy, you know, it either stays secure in that seatbelt in that car or it falls apart. And so I think this morning I want to think about exploring this idea of God, of all of these things. God is the, is this, why this? And when that question and that understanding hits that wall at 80 miles an hour, how do we know that we are in that vehicle that walks away, I wouldn't say unscathed, lessons learned, opportunity for growth, new directions. Next time we want to buy this car, we want to do this. How do we move forward? These are hard questions. And Frank James is the president of Biblical Theological Seminary, and his brother died in 2006 alone on a mountain. And his question was, where was God? And in response to that question, he said, to be able to ask that question presupposes a genuine relationship between the created and the creator. If God is my father, can't I humbly ask why he did not come to Kelly's rescue? For me not to ask the question would be a failure to take seriously God and who God is. So where was God? I don't know, and I may never know. If this is to be, I don't want to leave us in this space of where is God and we may never know. Where is the hope? Because if you're like me, the we might not never know isn't very fun sometimes. I like answers. I like to know things. Ask Joe. He's like, you asked that question three times, just in three different ways. I wanted to make sure I got the answer in all those ways. So what keeps us from losing the hope? Because without that hope, the gospel isn't good news. So I used a couple different sources, looking at different people. What did they have to say about that? And two that I want to focus on a little bit this morning are C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, which he wrote back in 1940, and this book, Why Do We Suffer and Where Is God When We Do? And this book is by Valerie Rempel, and this is a book written in 2020, and we began studying this book with the youth in May. We haven't completed this one, but we have begun to look at it. And so I wanted to kind of look at what Valerie and C.S. Lewis have to say about this idea of when God is all of these great and amazing things, then why this? C.S. Lewis says, the dilemma is, if God is good, then doesn't God want us to be happy? And if God is all powerful, couldn't God do what God wanted to do? The problem is, people aren't happy, so then God must be bad? And Lewis says we have to redefine what those ideas are, happiness and power. And I want to look at that idea of power in the idea of control. What do we think about and how do we want or expect God's control to look like in our lives and in the world? I would say for most of us, we have this idea of free will, freedom of choice, which we like, we want. And we say God has given that to us. Yet we want God to step in when things aren't great. We want God to intervene, to take things a different way. Lewis says we can't have our cake and eat it too. If we really desire God, if we believe that God has given us that free will, that free choice, in some way, God has limited God's ability to act in those spaces, which sounds hard. Did I just say that God has limited God? And is that possible? I don't know. We have to think, what limits has God imposed on God's own self Because by giving us that free will to do, we make those choices, things happen. If we want God to step in some ways, we're asking God to go back on God's word, on God's trust and faithfulness in us, because we trust God to be trustworthy. And if someone is trustworthy, they don't say, "Would you like this apple or this orange? Patty, would you like the apple or the orange?" "You want the apple? Okay, I really think you're gonna like the orange better. I think it's better for you." So was I really giving you a choice if in the end I wanted you to take the apple? And is that what we are asking of God sometimes? We want God to say, "Here are the choices. We choose one, but then God does the other one." And we like that idea, I think, sometimes, because God is in control. But then has God gone back on what God has given us? It is so complicated. I don't know what to do. I appreciate Valerie Rempel. She pushes this out a bit more when she says that even though we have those choices, we look to the Holy Spirit, to God's Spirit, to guide us. And we pray for wisdom in the decisions that we make. And as followers of Jesus, we have all experienced and witnessed and heard and seen events where clearly God was present and directed things. And this is where I get lost in it all. It's God is there, but not necessarily puppeteering in that space. I want to also think about how we understand this idea of pain and suffering and how it came to be to begin with. For many of us, the belief of why suffering and pain came to be part of our world is because God did give us that choice. And at one point, humanity chose to go against God, thus setting into action consequences such as pain, suffering, evil, and all of those things. But that doesn't mean that every instance of pain and suffering is a consequence of that person's actions. But because sin and evil and the presence of those have been introduced into our world, there are natural consequences. Continues to snowball from that time. God allows us to have these choices. We ask God to walk alongside us to help make decisions when we have those choices, to guide us and to direct us. What other ways, what other views, or how else can we view God active in our lives? And Rempel talked about some different ones of basically, you know, God created the world, threw it this way, and was just going to sit back and watch everything happen. And I think sometimes with what I have been talking about, this idea of control and us having choices and God not being able to come back maybe and change those choices can feel like that. And sometimes I'm not sure how to nuance that differently. Another view is that God is basically a puppeteer directing every word, action, step, things, knowing every detail of how, when, and everything in between. Another view that Rempel presented was this idea of openness to God. And when we discussed this as the youth group, we talked about some of those different ones. And as we reflected back, where do most of us feel comfortable in our view of God's activity in our world? We kind of landed on this idea of the openness of God. A view where God's actions are in response to our human choices and the natural workings of the world. God is in partnership with us as we live life. God is present and active, but not directly in control. So then, if we have this idea of support and active and present with us, and not this control, but yet we wanted to define this idea of control, we have confidence in the control that God does have, but that control is, the confidence is in the ultimate control, the ultimate redemption of the world. Not necessarily the control, the here and the now, the every step, every day. That ultimately God redeems the world. And that idea of God being all-knowing is maybe that God has the ability to know and respond to all that is possible and all that is happening, rather than knowing precisely when and what will happen. And I can tell you, as I think about parenting, I would love that all-knowing. Like that idea of being able to respond and know exactly how to respond in every situation. That is definitely more God than any of us have the ability to be. Another person said it like this: God is unchanging in God's faithfulness, but changing in God's faithful. God is unchanging in God's faithfulness, but changing in God's faithful responses to us by meeting our needs and responding to the actions. Unchanging in faithfulness, but faithful in changing the responses as needed. One of the other questions asked, some of the questions asked in this, God is, why does God not stop the suffering? Is why there's so much pain, why is that? And why does God choose to answer some prayers and not others? And these are all ones that could be explored in many different ways. But I think about the idea of what we often say is unanswered prayers, as that idea, again, of God's control and how we understand that. And it, when I explored that idea, there seems to be no consensus, or even not too many people even go down the road of trying to figure out why God doesn't seem to answer prayers. But we have a lot of those same sentiments from the beginning. I said, people have been told you don't have enough faith, or it wasn't God's will. There was a greater work to be done, something greater to learn, or God will be glorified out of that situation. And I think sometimes we ask those questions and make those statements because we have to believe that someone or something is in control. And if a prayer goes unanswered, there has to be a reason. Or does there? And I don't know how I feel about that. I'd welcome you all to share those thoughts at some point. But the reality is, there is pain, there is suffering, there are unanswered prayers, and we believe in a loving God in the midst of all of these things. So how do we relate to God when it feels like God is ignoring us? Joni Sankin, who was actually a professor at EMS while I was there, is now a professor at United Theological Seminary, wrote a book on all our griefs to bear, kind of a response to collective trauma. But I found her words to be helpful in thinking about this idea of pain and suffering. And one of the things she talks about as a way for us to respond to these things is through lament. She says that lament is a primal expression of human anguish and protest. From a perspective of faith, lament is an act of prayer. Biblical lament is an act of protest, expressing grief, anxiety, rage, and complaining to God. When people feel powerless amid pain and suffering, prayers of lament can emerge as an action that can be taken when we feel incapable of anything else. And lament can help empower us as bystanders sometimes, as witnesses, to act for justice on behalf of those who are suffering. And I think that was so helpful for me to think sometimes, what do we do, what do we say, how can we do something, or how do we bring God into the situation? And Joni says, it's okay to bring that pain and that hurt and to give and to name that to God. And she says, you know, we think about when we direct those questions at God, sometimes we think, as I said before, it kind of threatens that power of God or weakness. But actually asking those questions directed to God, like that first question when the brother died on the mountain, we're not going to ask those hard questions of God if we don't believe there is a God to ask those questions to. And we see in Scripture individuals who talked and wrestled with God. Those weren't easy conversations, and those were modeled in Scripture. We see lament with grief and protest, anger on this side and praise, deep trust in God alongside questioning God, a testimony to God's sovereignty amidst the perils and promises of being human. For me, though, sometimes, if we stay in that space of lament, of taking, why God, here's this, like, take this pain, do this, I can't believe you're not here, where are you, this hurts, this is bad, I don't want this anymore. How do we move beyond that? Because that doesn't, I don't believe, move us to the space of hope. The act of lament, though, Joni says, is actually deeply hopeful. Because by saying, this isn't okay, this hurts, this is wrong, we know there's something different. So it's hopeful because we know this isn't how it's supposed to be, how it ultimately will be. And so by bringing those things to God, we know that there is something different. But by bringing those laments, it allows us to be vulnerable, to name where things are broken, to name our needs, and in some cases, our inability to move forward, because sometimes it is just too much and we don't know what to do or where to go. And so by naming that lament, it is a way to release those over to God. Lament speaks a difficult and unpopular truth about the human experience, but one that can be liberating and facilitate an experience of God meeting us in love where we are most broken. And Joni mourns that there's often few places to do that, and even the church historically isn't always the space to do that. So that is, she's suggesting, can we as a church offer this gift, this space for lament? We have brought our lament to God. How do we move forward beyond those? We have given that over. Where do we go next? I kind of think of it, and it's a line going here. I'm like, I don't want to go back to the beginning yet. I feel like there's another step forward before we kind of go back and deal with another suffering, another thing to deal with. This feels incomplete. She offers the idea of blessing being a next step. Blessings being a manifestation or experience of God's love and goodness. Blessings as an overflow of God's very being that pours out on us and creation. And a spoken blessing bears witness to God's presence in the world. And when we bless something, we name it as already redeemed, how it should be. In those laments, we bring to God because we know this isn't how it should be. It can be different, and we give that to God. And then we join with God in blessing and naming how it can be. And we have the privilege as people to join in and sometimes offer those blessings. Sometimes we struggle to let go of those things, the conflict, the regret, those actions, relationships, or other experiences of brokenness. But blessing can be that tool of grace to release us into God's care and move forward. I stumbled upon a blog of a woman who the title of her blog is Surviving Platitudes. She struggled with infertility for more than probably a decade, and also then was diagnosed with MS. And this blog was her outlet of how she has been supported and how maybe she would like that to look differently, or imagines supporting one another in these spaces of pain and struggle. She says, "Perhaps our response to suffering needs to be less of trying to give answers regarding God's place in all of it, and more of seeking to be Christ-like in the midst of it." So as we think about responding to those who are suffering around us, how do we support them and walk alongside them? And like I said, I'm a person who likes answers. I like to solve problems. I like to fix things. But what would it look like to walk with, be with, and seek to be Christ-like in that space? In a lot of parables that Jesus told, he wasn't giving answers. He wasn't necessarily solving problems directly. He was telling stories, being with. How do we do that more? And then she says, personally, I would love for the church to be a community that is prepared to wrestle with life and sit with the questions rather than impose answers. I'm not talking about not having doctrinal beliefs. I have doctrinal beliefs. We all do. But when it comes to suffering, I so wish we would stop trying to pretend that we know everything. We don't. We aren't meant to. Those are just some challenges for me this week. Take those as you wish. Katie read the scripture passage this morning, and it says, parts of it say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I hear those words, and I believe them. But then I think there have been more than 14,000 children killed in Gaza since October. More than 700 million people do not have enough food. Cancer seems to be becoming more of an everyday conversation of who has it, who is being affected by that. Natural disasters are wiping out whole communities. And there are more guns in America than there are people. So I don't know what to do sometimes, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and all of these things are happening. So I wanted to take Joni's idea of lament and blessing. And someone else I was listening to this week talked about, sometimes we don't have the words to do that ourselves, and it's okay, and sometimes great to use the words of others to do those things for us. So I went to Our Voices Together and I looked up some songs of lament. And I just want to read a few phrases from some of those. How long, O Lord, how long? How long will you hide your face? The earth is aching. Do you feel it? Voices groaning. Will you hear them? God, is it too late? Answer misery with justice. We believe that you are near us. There are tears of suffering. Can you see them? Living God, why do you hide your face? As best as I can, I want to release those things to God, because I know that there is a better way. And for the blessing today, the speaking of God into this space, of speaking the eventual redemption of the world, I close with this blessing. Peace to you, my loved ones. Peace to you, my friends. Peace that Jesus promised. Peace that never ends. Peace to those who curse us. Peace to those we fear. Peace to far-off nations. Peace to neighbors here. Peace confounds the wealthy. Peace lifts up the poor. Peace disrupts the mighty. Peace is heaven's door. Peace comes from the Spirit. Peace comes like a breath. Peace reveals a new world. Peace does not fear death. Peace is grace in action. Peace is love in deeds. Peace becomes a garden. Peace springs from the seeds. Peace to all God's creatures. Peace to land and sea. Peace that fills the cosmos. Peace that sets us free. May it be so.